Let us pray. Lord, we open our hearts to you. Have thine own way. For as always, you are the potter, and we are the clay. Amen. Well, I thank my God every time I remember you. And in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. As we've been preparing for this move to Charleston, South Carolina, the moving truck comes Wednesday, so you can hold that in your prayers. I've been doing a lot of reminiscing and remembering, particularly about my first days here at this church. My actual first day was July 1st, 2008. And I had just driven up from Atlanta, where I had finished seminary and then waited for Brian to finish med school. And I had just been commissioned in the United Methodist Church, and I had just turned 26. Yeah. I knew nothing what it meant to be a pastor, nothing about what it meant to be a pastor. And while I thought I knew a little bit about what it meant to be the church, it turns out that everything I knew was not quite true, and you guys taught me a whole different meaning, which I'll talk about in just a minute. But on my first day here, I was coming in from the parking lot, and I had this cart, like one of the kitchen carts, full of boxes of books for my office, all my seminary books. I was going to set them up and show how smart I was and how much I had learned. And I was stopped by Diane Netherland as she was coming out of the church, and I thought, yes, my first official church member. I'll get to greet somebody. And she looked at me so sweetly and so tenderly. And she said, "Good morning. Are you one of the youth here to help with Vacation Bible School?" And I simply said no, and I went about my business. And then a couple days later, she somehow made her way into the office, and she realized, and I realized, and we had this great laugh about that first moment. But this was one of my very first notes to self as your new pastor. Note to self that t-shirt and jeans and tennis shoes make me look like a youth, so buy some high heels, which, as many of you know, I did. Many pairs. And the next I met the Reverend Susan Karen Kester, who was your interim pastor in the transition time for about 3 months, and she was well-loved and well-respected, and so I decided to ask her, "Do you have any advice for me? Is there anything I should know or do or any tips?" And she looked me up and down. And then she said, "You need to always wear a cross necklace. It'll help people remember and know that you're a clergy person. So note to self, buy high heels, buy a large cross necklace, and always wear it." And then I met Reverend Lee. And the first thing that she did was she took me out to lunch. And I was so happily just eating these French fries and telling her about my life and where I'd gone to college and what I'd learned in seminary and all the things I had gotten to do and the travels that I had been on. And so she leaned back in her chair after my long sharing moment, and she folded her arms and she gave me that look. You, many of you know it. And she said, "So then, it's time for you to put on your big girl pants. Note to self, buy big girl pants that Reverend Lee would approve of." And last, I asked Reverend Jim the same question. "Do you have any advice?" And his comment was pretty cryptic, just like the rest of these folks who were supposed to be helping me. And he said, "Don't spend all your chips in one place. Keep a few in your pocket. And oh, lead by example." Okay, so buy high heels, wear a cross, find some big girl pants, always keep some chips in your pocket, lead by example. Perfectly clear, right, for this green incoming pastor. These new people at this new church were so helpful at teaching me what I was supposed to be doing. And so I started testing out this advice, and one day I thought I would test out what Reverend Jim said, and we were at a staff meeting, and we were talking about 9:30 and contemporary worship, and he was sort of wondering about how we could get folks to worship just a bit more freely. Why were they always standing up for every single song? Why wouldn't maybe they feel led or comfortable sitting down or closing their eyes or raising their hands? So I thought, this is a moment where I can lead by example. So the next Sunday, during the opening set of 9:30 music, I sat down. And then as I was really getting into the song, I closed my eyes, and it was wonderful, and I was having this great moment of prayer, and I was really feeling the spirit of worship, and I was focused, and as soon as the music was over, Jim grabbed me, and he said, "Are you okay? Are you sick? What's wrong? Why are you sitting down? Why are your eyes closed?" And more recently, in the past year or two, I've added a new and my final note to self. And this one comes from Reverend Ron. Often we'll be in the office and we'll be brainstorming about a new idea or something about worship or a sermon series. And usually if I'm pitching something, he's very supportive and he listens so well. But occasionally, while I'm talking, he'll lean back and close his eyes and begin audibly snoring. And then he'll open his eyes and smile and he'll say, "It's boring." You see, for Ron, one of the greatest sins that a pastor can commit is to make the gospel of Jesus Christ boring. He's taught me that it's our job to make the scriptures come to life so that they can connect to our lives and be relevant, so that they can inspire and make us feel creative and captured by the gospel. So note to self, don't make the Bible boring. And that one is for all of us this morning. So for me, learning how to be a pastor has had a very steep learning curve. When I first came here, I knew nothing about what it meant to help families through grief or do a baptism or how to hold a baby while putting water on its head or giving a sermon that wouldn't make Reverend Ron snore out loud. But you have all helped me along, and you've been gracious and you've been patient and you've been just so full of love and compassion for me as you've taught me what it means to be your pastor in particular. And in that process, you've also taught me what it means to be the church. And I'm going to say a bit more about that in just a second, but I wanted you to know first that there is no other scripture I could have used this morning than this text from Paul, where Paul writes to this Philippian church that he loves so much that he's had the opportunity to walk beside and grow and do so much fruitful ministry with. And in this letter, he gives this heartfelt thanks to God for all they've done, and he makes sure that they know that wherever he is, he has them in his heart because they've shared their lives with him, and he's shared their lives back with them. And every time I've read this text over the years, I think of you all. Because as I've shared my life with you, you've been willing to share your life back with me. And those of you who have been here your whole lives have allowed me to be your pastor. And that's no easy feat. And those of you that have been here just a few weeks or a few days or a few years, you've also let me know your hearts as well. And we've been through a lot together in just a few short 8 years. I've had the honor of witnessing some of your proudest moments, your weddings and your baptisms, your retirement parties, those big milestones. But I've also had the humbling honor of being present for some of your deepest struggles, like the death in a family, or a divorce, or the loss of a job, or a devastating illness. Together, we've grieved during times of national crisis. We've mourn the loss of several of our youth to this heartbreaking issue of teen suicide. We've laid to rest many whom we've loved. Together, we've shed tears over the brokenness in the world around us and our friends who are hungry in Brooklyn Park and the women who are challenging on Wilkins Avenue and the folks in Syria who are struggling with this refugee crisis. And we've asked God, what can we do? And together, I'm so proud that we have found faithful ways to respond to those overwhelming needs out of the life of this church. Together, we have baptized a couple hundred folks at this altar. That is incredible when you think about it. A couple hundred people just over the past 8 years, and we've welcomed probably as many into membership in the life of this church because they wanted to be a part of what God was doing here. We've celebrated marriages and new vocations and callings and ministries and 50 years in this community. This is a part of what being the church is about recognizing that God has built us for relationships and that we're much stronger and much better and much more able to stay on the path of discipleship when we're together. And this is why when the young adults ask me, can I always just worship God in the privacy of my own home? The answer is always, no, you cannot, because we're meant to do it together. You know, I saw something this week that perfectly illustrated one of the main things that you've taught me about what it means to be church. And it was this news article that my dad had emailed to me, and it told the story of the people in Orlando responding to the crisis, to the mass shooting that happened at the Pulse nightclub just 2 weeks ago. And there's a group of folks that had gotten word that the Westboro Baptist folks were coming to picket funerals of families as they laid victims to rest. And so this group took a cue from other creative people around the country that had dealt with the Westboro folks before. Perhaps you've heard of this group. They're pretty much like a cult, and they have taken it upon themselves to go and hold signs on street corners and picket funerals for the past couple decades that declare that innocent loss of life is a judgment on God's part. They've picketed soldiers' funerals and the children who lost their lives in Newtown, Connecticut, and now the victims in Orlando. But the people in Orlando decided that they would go to the Orlando Shakespeare Company, and that they would ask them, their seamstresses, to buy yards and yards of white fabric and tons of PVC pipe, and that they would make angel costumes. And I believe there's a photo of one of the seamstresses making those here. If not, it's all right. And when the costumes were done, there was this whole group of angels with these huge white wings that went up into the sky with yards of white fabric that went out into the streets, and they lined all of the routes that these families would be taking to the funerals for their loved ones. And their wings blocked the signs of the Westboro Baptist people that were filled with so much hate and so much evil. And these people literally stood between people in deep grief and other people that were seeking to make that grief worse. So it occurred to me while I was reading this article that this is a great way to describe who we are supposed to be as church. We all know and have experienced the reality of evil and hatred in our world. We deal with it or hear about it every day. But as Christians, we're called to respond to this kind of hate, not by fighting hate with hate or evil with evil, but we're called to respond by doing what Christ did. Because he was the first one, right, to open his arms wide like this and to share and give witness to the love of God, which can overcome all things. And I really, truly believe that this is our call too, to stand up and to spread our arms wide and to be this bold witness that love can overcome hatred, that God's light and life can overcome the darkness in our world. And I can't help but hear the echoes of that Christmas Eve text that we read about Jesus nearly every year, not the one about the manger, but the one that says, in him was light and life and the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The church people, you and me, are supposed to be the ones reflecting that light of God back into the world. We're supposed to be the ones standing in front of the darkness. We're supposed to be the ones shielding those who are hurting from more evil and making sure that the people who are hurting and grieving and estranged and searching know the love of God. And I know this today, and I can preach about this today because you all have done this for me over the past 8 years. You have shielded me from much. You have stood in front of darkness for me. You have protected me and surrounded me and uplifted me. This church has supported me and my family in ways that I could never imagine. I'm not reaching for my bucket yet, but I'm getting close. You've helped Brian and I as we've adjusted to adulthood, as we've taken our first real professional careers. You've seen us through an engagement and a wedding. While I'm not quite convinced, though, that some of you weren't so excited about the engagement because you hated the awkward nature of telling people that your pastor had a boyfriend. Some of you even called him my special friend for a couple years. You have cared for us in over-the-top ways and in subtle ways. You have prayed for me, some of you every day, and some of you when you knew that I needed it the most. I can't tell you how many times I've come home to fresh-baked cookies or homemade peach pie or a note or a pot of crab soup on my doorstep. And one of you, I haven't figured out who it is, it was probably Betty, left a whole German chocolate three-layer cake on my doorstep on that Sunday that I preached about musical chairs and the cakewalk where I was left out during elementary school, and my belief that in God's kingdom, no one is left without a chair, without a cake. And there was a simple note on the cake, and it said in this really confident, beautiful handwriting, "No more musical chairs, cake for everyone," but no name. Note to self, the church will help you grow into those big girl pants. My friends, over the course of my 8 years here, you have all written me countless cards. I have been packing them in my office, and right now I have a huge tub of handwritten notes because I've saved every single one of them from you. At first, I started saving them because I thought that I would need to reread them when the honeymoon was over and when we were having some tough days together. But in all of my years here, I've never, ever had to reread those cards for support or encouragement. Because even when we've disagreed or not seen eye to eye, we've always found a way to love each other. Perhaps one of the greatest things that I give thanks to God for every day is for the way that you have supported Brian and I through the birth of our first child. There is almost nothing that breaks open your heart more than becoming a parent, as some of you know. But you all have welcomed our son Grady like he was one of your own. Grady loves and adores this church. He knows many of you by name. He knows which one of you will give him a donut, which one of you will let him play the organ, which one of you will draw 100 snowmen or print 1,000 butterflies for him. He knows which one of you will hold him. And one of the best gifts that you've given me as a pastor is to see my own child know the unconditional love of God through the tangible acts of the people around him, and to see him love the church as much as I do. As we make our move to Charleston, we are praying that we'll find a church home that will spread their arms just as wide as you have. Because as we prepare for early January, when we'll be expecting our second child, we... All the church leaders are like, "I knew it." We're wondering who's going to help us raise this baby because you all have made this parenting thing doable. But more than just doable, you've made it joyful and you've made it filled with love. So we cherish your prayers for January. But I do want to say, don't put this on Facebook yet because we haven't even told our families. See, I do trust you all. Friends, my prayer and my hope as I leave this church is that you would continue to love one another and everyone who comes across your path as well as you've loved me. I pray that you would hold out your wings in a wide welcome, as wide as the grace of God that you've received in your life, that you would hold out your wings to protect and to shield one another from evil, that you would hold them out to witness to the goodness and the light and the love of God. You've taught me how to be a pastor, so if you don't like how I'm doing it, it's your fault. You've taught me what it means to be the church, and you're doing it extraordinarily well. And I can honestly say that I would want to be a part of this church with its love for children and missions and youth and Bible study and fellowship and music, even if the bishop hadn't made me come here. So please, please know. Please know that I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.